Let's pray. You don't have to have it, but it might help. Okay, let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that we have a sure prophetic word, that we have a word where we know you have spoken, a word on which we can rely, and a word that gives us hope of salvation. I pray, Heavenly Father, you'd bless our time together now as we consider how we know what we know, and as we consider how we can not only rest in the truth of your word, but that the truth of your word is testable, and that our faith in Christ stands the test. Lord, bless this time. I pray you'd help us think that as you have called us to not be transformed by this, or not to be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our minds, I pray that through your word and through our thinking through it, we might experience that transformation today and every day until it's complete when we're home with you. Grant this, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, if it got announced, what I'm doing through the series as far as Reformation Today, need of Reformation, it's going to be based mostly on what are called the solas of the Reformation, or the alone, sola, alone, scripture alone, we looked at this morning. We're going to go on to grace alone and faith alone, the things that were uncovered as Luther allowed scripture to become the only source of authority. He discovered some truths that gave him comfort and assurance of salvation where nothing else could, nothing else would or could. And so we're going to be looking at those, but in between, in Sunday school, I thought I'd try to make you think that I'm smart. I'm really not. But sometimes you can use a word that not a lot of people know or use. So this is epistemology. Anybody here heard that word before? Okay, some of you are nodding yes, some no, and two or three of you are asleep. Wake up! You didn't get enough coffee during break. Anyway, epistemology is an area of philosophy. You might say, okay, Pastor, why are we going into philosophy? This is a Christian church. Let's just stick with religion. Well, the fact is religion and philosophy deal with the same questions. And the Greeks, the word, if you look at the top of the page, I'm not going to bother to spend a lot of time with it. It gives Merriam-Webster Collegiate Dictionary, 11th edition definition of epistemology and its Greek roots. It's just essentially what we know and how we know it. And we don't think about that very much. But in our day and age, it's important that we do because some things are happening in this area of epistemology that if we don't understand what's going on, we're going to have a hard time sharing the gospel with people around us today. And so I want to make it a focus, and this kind of goes together then with Scripture alone. I hope you'll see it by the time we're done. This is way too big a subject for me to cover it all. I mean, people spend years in universities studying epistemology, philosophy majors do. We're not hardly going to get a taste of it, but I want us as Christians not only to know what we believe, but why we believe it, and to know that unlike what so many people say about religion, our religion is a testable religion, and it stands to the test of how we know what we know. It, along with other facts, other truths, we can test and see that it does stand up. We don't need to be ashamed when we say, I believe in Jesus Christ. We don't need to hang our heads and say, well, I know not many people do, but I do. I'm one of those poor people who kind of fell into that. Why do you believe it? Well, it was brought up this way. No, we better have a better answer than that. And that's what I want to look at today as we look at epistemology, what we know and how we know what we know. And then tonight we're going to talk about a subject that is one of those hard ones to listen to. If we're going to understand grace alone and faith alone, we have to understand who we are. So tonight we look at sin. And then we'll end on Wednesday night with "To God Alone Be the Glory." I brought my Bible with me. Is that one big enough? You'd think I was a Baptist, except that this is a Lutheran study Bible. And I already bought one years ago, but then this one came out, Reformation cover on it, 1517 to 2017. And I couldn't help it. got a picture of a lamb shedding his blood. And we know who that is, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So my Bible's bigger than your Bible, and it might be as big as the one on the altar. So I won't be carrying it around a lot. But we're going to be looking at one passage today, kind of toward the end of our study, and it's an extremely important passage. It's probably one you've looked at before, maybe most likely around Easter time, and yet, as we're sharing the gospel, I think it's central to our understanding who we're dealing with and how we deal with them. First of all, I'm just going to ask some questions and ask you to respond. I hope there aren't too many Norwegians here, because Norwegians don't talk. They just sit there and let everybody else talk. I might say something wrong. Why? A lot of Germans? Oh. Well, you guys will be assertive even when you are wrong, right? Okay. First question, there are areas of knowledge, and I'm not going to get into the technical terms, but how do we know facts using science? Anybody want to tell me about how science works? Science asserts facts. How do they come to those facts? Experiment. Mm-hmm. Physical evidence. Say that again. How do they get to proven theories? Research. Okay. Carbon dating. We're getting into kind of speculative science when we start talking about that, but yeah. They include that in the area of science. I think there's a reason for it to be, well, we should be skeptical of some of that, right? Anyway, okay? Science is really done through observation, right? It's the way we do an awful lot of learning. Can science ever reach 100% certainty that what they found is truth? Who said that? Okay, you're right. And yet, many, many times we hear science has proved. You know what? Science proves things not to absolute certainty. It can't. Science has to do with things we can observe, things we can look at, watch, usually with experiments that we do over and over and over again and repeat them, and we can come to a real high certainty that what we have done is true. You can come to 99.44% like Ivory Soap. I think that's what the number is on Ivory Soap. Anyway, you can come to great certainty. Other things you have to say, well, we're about 60% certain that what we have is true in the area of science. But it has to do with what we observe. And we use science even when we don't know we're using it. We use the same methodology all the time in our lives. I got on an airplane and flew to Norway in June, the last day of annual conference. We jumped on an airplane And as I was jumping on the plane, I had the thought I always have when I get on an airplane, and that is, I wonder if I'm going to arrive actually in Oslo. Have you ever wondered that when you've got on an airplane? Yeah. And lately it's happened more when I get into a car in our area, the way traffic has been. But, here's what I do. I go through a process. Let's see, I've flown all kinds of times before. And look at all these hundreds and thousands of people at the airport. They're all getting on airplanes. I do read about airplane crashes in the news, but boy, the number of crashes and the number of people who die compared to the number of people who fly, I've got a pretty good chance of making it to Oslo. Do you go through that when you fly? That's kind of scientific method. It's examining what we can examine and coming to conclusions. They're never 100%. But we make decisions based on those conclusions all the time. Now, there's another area of study. Yeah, number two says, is absolute certainty possible with science or only probability? And the answer is probability. So you're absolutely right. How about truths of history? How do we get those? Okay. That's how I get it, is people telling me. I have to rely on what they say, and sometimes they have PhD in front of their name, and that's supposed to make them more reliable, but I found out that isn't always true. What's the difference between history and prehistory? I've got a history teacher, college teacher in my congregation, and he helped me understand some of these things. Very good. You're sharp. the written record of what's happened. History is where humans have recorded things, and we can find them, dig them up, or they've been copied again and again and again and get more recent copies, and we're told what happened in the past. History has to do with what human beings passed down. There is such thing as prehistory, then. What would that be? Logically, what would you think it is, then? Yes. Yeah, before a written record. So prehistory, how do you find those things out? Archaeology. They dig up tools. They dig up paintings maybe on cave walls, things like that. They find where people have been buried. And from that, they guess, right? I mean, prehistory is kind of a guess. And theories on prehistory change all the time. Exactly. Before writing, people like to draw pictures. And that's something, wherever there have been people, they've always liked to draw pictures. If they ever dig up any of my pictures, nobody will be able to tell what they are, because I can't draw. But thankfully, some people were pretty good at drawing. Okay. Question then, even when you study history, what are some of the uncertainties that that study brings? Can we be absolutely certain of what happened in the past? Yes? No? Yeah! Written records. Okay, so you've got the Greeks and the Polynesians fighting each other, right? The Greeks wrote their history down. The Polynesians, not Polynesians, the, let's see, Persians, there we go. Persians wrote their records down. Do you think they match exactly? No. They had bias. And so as you read those records, you have to take human bias into consideration. You have to look at both of them together and come up with the best scenario you can as to what happened way back then. Was anybody back there to observe what happened back then? Not alive. There were people observing, but nobody alive today observed those things from way, way back. We maybe have observed some more recent history. We're observing history both in person. We got to watch the Bakken in person, and I would rather have seen it from a distance, but then on television and in our newspapers and on radio, we get to observe things that are happening today. I hate it when people say, so-and-so made history today. Well, guess what? Everything that happens in the past is history. So what I said a minute ago is history now, because it happened in the past. We can't be absolutely certain even of history, can we? Because there is human bias. We have to do the very best we can. And we can come to certainty to a degree. And yet we rely on the teaching of history that it's accurate enough, that we have a good enough picture of what took place in the past, that we can rely on it. We continue to teach it. And sometimes it's fixed a little bit because something new got dug up, a new document. Or when it's prehistory, a new tool was found in a place that they didn't think people lived before, or whatever happens, it gets tweaked. And it should be, because we have an incomplete idea. But there are all kinds of things we know that we have to say, I'm pretty certain this happened, or I'm pretty certain this is true, but I'm not absolutely certain. Okay, there are places that exist today where the truth of history is really important. Sometimes people end up incarcerated for a long period of time, or actually forfeiting their lives based on finding out what happened in recent history. Establishing guilt in a criminal case in court requires a certain level of evidence. Anybody here know what that level is? Any lawyers here? No? Beyond a shadow of a doubt? No? We can never reach that. Reasonable doubt. Beyond reasonable doubt, and we know what kinds of things are done then to establish what happened in the past beyond reasonable doubt. Witnesses are used, and we rely on witness testimony. Thankfully, today we have more than that. Fingerprints were discovered. Read an interesting book by Mark Twain. Now I can't even think of the name of it. Anyway, where he talks about the early use of fingerprints, and it was fascinating. We kind of take that for granted, but they didn't have that for a long time. Witnesses were about the main thing that could be used to establish what happened in the past. Fingerprints, now we have DNA. Somebody leaves little bit of skin behind or a little bit of hair behind on the crime scene, and you can test it and find out it belongs to that person. And likely, you know, to I don't know how many millionths of a chance that it might belong to anybody else, but it's pretty certain. Okay. But in a court of law where enormous consequences are involved as to whether a person will be allowed to roam the streets still or sit in jail for 10 years or 20 years or 30 years or the rest of their life or even be put to death are determined in courts kind of in the same way that, other facts are determined by observation, by witness, so on and so forth. And the level in court when it has to do with something that's really important is beyond reasonable doubt. Humans desire to have value. You desire to be valuable, right? All human beings desire to be valuable. I remember when I was in first grade, we moved around a lot. My dad was an engineer, and he kept getting transferred here, there, and everywhere. And so it was hard for me to make friends. I was the oldest in the family, and sometimes I felt like I had no value, and I'd look and look and look for somebody to value me. Human beings have a desire to have value, to have purpose. That means that I'm here for a reason, and to have meaning. And we want to know that we have life after death. Those are questions we have. Is there any way we can know we have found these things? Is there any way we can know anything about them? After being in church this morning, you guys better have an answer. Yeah, the Bible. Yeah. And what is the Bible then? God's Word. It's the Word of the one who created us and the one who's active in history today. In John chapter 1, we read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And in verse 14, we go down and read that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So the Bible claims that God visited this world. Isn't that the claim that it's making? Not just there, many other places. But the claim is that God visited this world to show us who He is. John goes on to say, "And we beheld His glory, glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So some people say the Word is Christ coming in the flesh, not this book. Well, part of this book is commentary because it's a study Bible. So the Bible's here with a bunch of other stuff too. Good stuff, but it's not the Bible. Some people say that this contains the Word of God, but that it isn't the Word of God. What's wrong with that? What does that leave us with? Leaves finding truth back in our court, doesn't it? The only way this book is valuable to us is if it's the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Then it has value. And if it's a book on which we can rely completely and absolutely, and it presents to us all the foundational things we need to know, it doesn't have to present us with everything we want to know. We have a lot of questions in life that we'd like to have the answers to. I know I've been with parents after a child has been killed in a car accident, one of their children, and they ask the question, "Why did this happen?" And I have to answer as a pastor, "I don't know. I have no idea." I still have comfort to bring to those parents from God's Word. There are truths that we learn there that continue to give people hope. They have to. We live in a tough world. Today there's an awful lot of people teaching that if you know Jesus, your life's going to be wonderful. If you have enough faith, you're going to be rich and healthy and on and on and on. Very good. I love that answer. That's not what the Bible says. Jesus specifically says, in this world you will have trouble. And then he goes on to say, "Take courage, I've overcome the world." So we desire to have purpose, value, and meaning We long to know, we desire to know that we have life after death, not just life after death, but hopefully something better than this. And we can know about those things because God has spoken. If he hasn't spoken, if we begin from ourselves alone, there's no way we're going to have those questions answered. And a lot of the history of epistemology is a history of despair. And that's what's happening in our day and age. It's led to the point in our day and age where people are not only despairing of ever from themselves finding answers to the big questions, purpose, value, meaning, and life after death, but they're starting to wonder if we know the particulars in creation anymore. Well, they can't call it creation because it isn't created. It's an accident. What are some of the issues we're facing today that are so obviously true to us as Christians but aren't obvious to the world anymore? Abortion. Yeah. If science proves anything, it proves that the thing inside of a woman is what? It's alive, and not only alive, it's human life. How could it be anything else? We know that not only because it always develops into nothing but human life, but we know it now because of the discoveries we've made concerning genetics. We can count the chromosomes. There's life, and you can tell what kind of life it is by the chromosomes. So right from the beginning, it's human life. And the thing that's so interesting is no exception to that has ever been found. So scientifically speaking, we're 99.9999999% sure. And yet we don't hear science applied to that question as to whether we can get rid of, abort, that life. But we do hear science in another area where we can't be sure at all. What area am I thinking of? Some of us are talking about it this morning too. Well, evolution for sure. Evolution isn't even science, it's history. And it's prehistory, a lot of it at that. So the only way to arrive at evolution is that you have a preconceived notion that miracles can't take place and there is no God. It's the only way you can arrive at evolution. Then you interpret what you see according to that preconceived notion. What issue today are we told is the most dangerous thing that we face as a nation and a world? And they say science proves it by consensus. Global warming. And now they've decided to change it because there hasn't been any warming for a number of years. They just call it climate change. Well, I tell you what, climate change is as old as creation, especially after the flood. So here people choose to say science proves something that it can't prove, and yet at the same time science does prove something that they ignore. What are some other issues that are taking place today? We've had our Supreme Court made a ruling, I think it was early July or late June, a year ago last summer. Yeah. Marriage is no longer a man and a woman. It can be all kinds of things. It can be a man and a man, a woman and a woman. Who are we to say? People are born differently. And so the courts have ruled that marriage can be all these things. And I don't know that it's happened yet, but I suspect a day is coming when churches will be forced to marry anybody who comes, or else. That's the way things tend to go. Yeah, we can choose if we're male or female. Yeah, we know an Olympic gold medalist who decided he's a woman. And now there's even rulings coming down from the White House where they shouldn't be coming down from in the first place, telling how bathrooms are abused in public schools. And we as Christians look at that and we say, that's ridiculous. Why do we say that's ridiculous? It's because we still believe in facts. Facts are facts. There is an is out there. And we can know those things. We live in a day and age when people don't believe they can know things anymore. And so what a person subjectively feels inside can become a reality. Where does that stem from? That we feel like what can subjectively take inside be reality? How old is that kind of thinking? Anybody? You can learn it in the Bible. Verse in. Genesis chapter 3. When the word of God was questioned, did God really say? And then the assertion, you will be like God. And ever since that time, man has tried to set up on his own. We're going to look at that a lot tonight. And as man tries to set up on his own, we're seeing the results of that today. Where not only is there uncertainty about meaning, purpose, and value, the big questions, but there's even uncertainty entering the area of the facts that exist here in the world, the planet on which we live. And as Christians, I get disgusted. Do you? I get angry. I get full of hate. Because I do see those who recognize these trends and see an opportunity for themselves to get power. That's certainly taking place. But I think we need to be real careful, because there are those who are brought up nowadays without any possibility of ever finding meaning, purpose, value, or what happens when we die. They're brought up, taught, that everything we observe is an accident, that it's nothing but that. Modern theory says that everything that we observe began from nothing. It's finite. We agree with them when they say it's finite. Creation is finite, not infinite. But they say it begins from nothing. And when they say nothing, they mean nothing. They mean no stuff, no material stuff, no energy, no time, no space, nothing. And then there was an explosion. And what we see is the result of that explosion plus time plus chance. If that's where we began, how do you find meaning and value and purpose, things that all human beings long for? How do you find it if that's true? And the answer, as people have strived to do it, is you can't. Beginning from ourselves, you can't. And we all have moral motions. We have this idea in us, all human beings have it, that there's such a thing as right and wrong. And we need to recognize that right and wrong have more to do with true morality than they do with what is expedient. I use the example in confirmation of a butcher shop. We've got one about a mile away from us. We love going there. They have the best meat in town. But if I was to go and grab a steak off the counter and run out of that butcher shop and take it home without paying for it, we'd call that stealing, correct? And if they could catch me, the police would come and arrest me, take me in, and I'd go have a trial, and I'd have to do something to pay the penalty for it. We have moral motions. What if a dog runs in, jumps up on the counter, grabs that same steak, and runs out of the butcher shop? Are the police going to look for that dog? What's that?
They should.
They should. Is the dog going to be held morally responsible for what it did? The dog is an inconvenience, right? We're not talking about inconveniences when we talk about morality. Morality says there is such a thing as what's right and there is such a thing as what's wrong. But if we begin by chance, there's no possibility of figuring out what those things are. And the particulars of our universe begin getting lost, and that's what's happening today. I have had to confess my sin before God of becoming only angry and disgusted and hateful. Because people who are being brought up that way are hungry for answers. A lot of them, not all of them. Some are just opportunistic. There's no question about that, because we're fallen race. But many, that's all they've been taught. In our nation, that's what many have been taught today. And they're looking for answers and they can't find them. And so what do they have to go on? How I feel. Feelings are a terrible guide. Emotions are a wonderful gift from God, but they're never meant to be a guide. They're never meant to relate truth to us. Matter of fact, a lot of times our feelings have nothing to do with the truths around us. Sometimes the best things that can be happening are happening to me today, but I still feel depressed. And other times, everything's going wrong and I still feel happy. They're not a good indication. Emotions are not a good indication of what's true and what's false. They're a terrible indication. They're one of the worst things we can rely on for truth, and yet that's what people today are left with. Today I feel like a woman, like that country woman, whatever her name is, sang in that song. So if I feel like a woman, I must be one, right? No, there's truth out there. You're not. Bruce Jenner, you're not a woman. And we're going to the point now where we rely on how a person feels to where we're willing to mutilate a human being in order that reality can match their feelings. But the mutilations we do never bring about that transition. They can't. No matter how much Bruce Jenner mutilates himself, he'll never be a woman. And that's a fact. But we've lost hold of reality. We as Christians have the answer. We claim that this is God's word. But you know what? A Muslim, person who follows the religion of Islam, is going to hold up what? And say, this is God's word. Quran. And a Mormon's going to hold what up and say, no, this is God's word. Book of Mormon. And from the Far East, you're going to find Hindus holding up the Bhagavad Gita and saying, this is inspired from on high, whatever kind of pantheistic god they have or the gods that they have. How can we assert that, no, you guys are wrong, this is God's word, what you're saying is God's word is not God's word? And the thing that's wonderful about Christianity is that it's testable. How many watched Ken Ham debate Bill Nye? Ken Ham from Answers in Genesis debate Bill Nye on television. Anybody here see that? Okay. Oh, Ken Ham's? Yeah, don't bother buying Bill Nye's. Ken Ham's are good. Ken Ham, though, I'm not going to give up the answer. He was asked if there's anything that would make him abandon his faith, abandon Christianity. And he answered, no, nothing. Is that a wise answer? Okay. It's true. Then the question comes, who is Jesus? Okay. Who else? I mean, I'm asking the question because some people nowadays say religion doesn't matter. It's a relationship. We emphasize the relationship, not the religion. The problem with that is simply this, and I agree with you 100%. A follower of Jesus is what a Christian is. But then there are other questions that need to be answered. Who is Jesus? And that's a long answer. He is our Redeemer. He's 100% man, 100% God. He's God visit this world. He is the eternal Son of God. We could go on and on about who Jesus is. But we need to define him as he's presented to us from the Word. The thing about Christianity, as I said, that is so wonderful when we're talking to other people that are truly looking for answers to the questions of meaning, purpose, value, and life after death, is that Christianity is testable. And I disagree with Ken Ham's answer. I love Ken Ham. He's a great man. I love Answers in Genesis. I've gone to many seminars and so on and so forth. I can hardly wait to get to the Creation Museum. I can hardly wait to see the Ark. I see pictures of it, and my heart longs to go and see that. He's doing a tremendous work, but his answer in this case should have been yes. There is something that could overthrow my Christianity, and do you know what that would be? It came up. Okay. If Jesus is not raised from the dead, I'll chuck my faith. Prove that he isn't risen from the dead. Yeah. That's why we're going to turn to 1 Corinthians 15. Turn there, please, with me. Who will read verses 3 through 8? Somebody? Through 8, I think I have, yeah. Why does Paul go into all this detail? I know he's inspired by the Holy Spirit, and yet God uses Paul's intellect. He chooses him and so on and so forth. We won't get into a big discussion on inspiration. This is God's word. God used Paul to write this. But why does he write all these facts down? First, the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. Who in Jesus' day did believe in resurrection? His followers did. Yeah, they did. The Pharisees did too. Did you know that? Pharisees believed in a resurrection. They didn't believe in his resurrection. Matter of fact, when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, they said, oh, let's kill him too, right? Because we don't want him to be the resurrection and the life. We don't want him to be what he claims to be. But there's only one in history who was raised from the dead, never to die again, and to be brought bodily into heaven. And I say bodily on purpose, because Jesus' resurrection was not a spiritual resurrection. He was resurrected as a full human being, body, soul, and spirit, raised out of the grave alive. The body wasn't there when they went to find it. And Jesus appeared in a body that could be touched and eat food, good food, fish. But Paul not only asserts that Jesus was raised from the dead, he talks about all these people. Why is that important? That he talks about Cephas and the 12 and more than 500 at one time, and lastly to me. Witnesses. Witnesses. And it's recorded, and Paul wrote this letter. An interesting thing with archaeology, too, is that they've discovered very early copies now of this letter. Very early copies. They didn't have printing presses back then. Had to hand copy it all. So early that those who say that Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, something happened, and eventually this, they call it a fish tale, because you know that fish I caught last year was this big when I first told the story, and then that big, and then that big. That's what a lot of people have said about the resurrection, that the disciples developed over a period of time the story of the resurrection. No, we know that this was written very early, that this was the first belief about what happened to Jesus after he's placed in the tomb. He was raised from the dead, and there are many witnesses. And one of the interesting things Paul says is about the 500, many of whom are still living. In other words, go ask them. Go ask them what happened. They can tell you. They're eyewitnesses. This is acceptable testimony of what actually happened. And the only way it can be gotten rid of is to make a decision before you even examine it that miracles can't take place. This one did. And if we study these documents that God has inspired and provided for us, the resurrection is testable. John, at the end of his gospel, says, "I've recorded all these things in order that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing you may have life in his name." The end of Luke, we're going to look at these things more later, Jesus talks about how the Old Testament scriptures pointed to him and how he then is the Savior, and he walked with the brethren. Let's read the last verses here, 12 through 19. I take it by kids running out that we're supposed to finish pretty soon. Who will read that? Same chapter, 12 through 19. 15.
"But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? There is no resurrection of the dead, but not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then bound to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead, but he did not raise him.
Okay, so Paul says if it can be proven that Christ isn't risen, then our faith is useless. I think Ken Ham would have been better off saying, yeah, prove that Jesus wasn't raised from the dead. And the way you have to do that is the same way you prove anything from history. Can it be proved absolutely that Christ is raised from the dead? Can anything from history be proved absolutely? We're dependent on the witnesses that recorded what took place, aren't we? You can't prove anything absolutely in the past to 100%. That's okay. Nothing in ancient history can be proved to that level. Nothing. The evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ is far greater than the evidence for any other event in ancient history. You're going to have to take my word for it now. There's a lot of good resources to read. If Jesus is raised from the dead, then what he says about this word really matters. What he says about this word is that it is God's word. We can go to a generation today that is wondering even if there's anything, any such thing as truth, not only the big truths, but also the particulars. We live in a generation that's so lost that we see terrible tragedies taking place, and we as Christians have the answer. We have the answer because God exists, and he is not silent. He has spoken. And one rising from the dead proves beyond any shadow of a doubt. I'm going to listen to him when he says, this is God's word, and he does. And if it's God's word, then God has spoken and we have the answers we need. We as Christians have the answers people need desperately. In this dark, lost, fallen, dying, chaotic world. And the only thing that will bring stability back to this world again is that we rediscover the truth that comes from Scripture alone. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for giving us your word. Thank you that you give it in the flesh and in written format, that we can't separate the two, that you have revealed yourself through both, and yet they are the same thing. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for revealing yourself to us, especially that while our situation is desperate, you continue to love us, especially that you reveal that you love us to the point of being willing to come and suffer on our behalf, that we would not receive the suffering we deserve, but instead would receive a reward we don't deserve. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word that gives us meaning, that gives us value, that gives us purpose, that gives us the assurance that death is not the end for us. The assurance that hell does not need to be our end, but the assurance that we can be with you in paradise forever. Thank you for the truths you give us. Help us, Lord, to open our eyes and see how desperate people are around us to find truth. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us lead people to the truth and help us lead people to see where they can find the truth. Lord, thank you for working in us. We pray you'd work through us as well. In Jesus' name, amen.